You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Okay, I already did it in my 10:30 session, so some of you may be like, oh my goodness, Brad, we already sang that. But how many of you were not in here at 10:30? Great. It's the after lunch hour. You're feeling kind of sluggish. Let's stand. We're going to do Brad Bigney funeral practice. So I don't know what else is going to happen at my funeral, but I've told my wife, sing It Is Well With My Soul, girl. Sing it. All right? And we're in a choir room. When peace like a attendeth my way, tendeth my, when sorrows like sea billows, sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, taught me to, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul, ladies.
It is well
with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My favorite verse, my sin, oh, well, we're not done. My sin, oh, I don't care if the workshop gets finished. We're going to sing this. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glory. Oh, what a thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, is nailed to the, and I bear it no more, and I bear it. No, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul, ladies.
It is well with my soul, it is. Well, it is well with my soul.
We're going to pick up the pace. And Lord, haste the, when my face shall be sight.
Face shall be sight.
The clouds be rolled back.
Clouds be
as a scroll.
As a scroll,
the trump shall resound,
the trump shall re,
and the Lord shall descend,
the Lord shall de, even so, it is well with my soul, ladies. It is well with my soul.
Watch me.
It is well. It is well with,
get a big breath,
my soul.
Oh. You may be seated. All right, altos, we got to work a little bit. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, my goodness. Bellevue Baptist is going to be coming after some of y'all to sing in the choir on Sunday. All right, as we get going, some of you may know me, some of you may not. If you're new to biblical counseling, I do have a book. Sometimes someone will say, I read one of your books. If you read Gospel Treason, you read my entire library. I have one book. But it is my story of how did I get excited about biblical counseling and what was it that was missing in my life, really, as a Christian. I think there's something that's unspoken in the Christian camp, but it's prevalent. Most Christians still do not know how to change. I wish I wasn't so much, and I know I should, but I try, and I even memorize a verse that says, do not get angry, but now I'm angry and guilty because I have a verse memorized that says, don't get angry. And I love scripture memory, but just memorizing verses that say, don't do that, doesn't fix it until you know, why do you do what you do? What's going on in the heart? What is the root that's feeding the fruit? Anger's a fruit. Everybody that gets angry doesn't get angry for the same reason. Everyone who commits adultery doesn't commit adultery for the same reason. What's going on in the heart? The Bible talks about the heart. God wants us to truly change. God believes the power of the gospel can save you and in this life begin to change you, to make you more and more like Jesus. But it is not well understood. So that's what the book is about. Gospel Treason. How do you change? What about idols of the heart? What is going on in the heart? And as of this summer, 2022, it's now in Espanol. So tell your amigos and amigas, hola. So I'm just going to give this away. Who would love to have it in Spanish? All the way in the back. There you go. Hola, gracias. Jesús, Dios, Biblia, Ecclesia. No, that's school. Iglesia, church. Si, yo hablo español un poquito. Ay, ay, ay. Huh? I lived in Spain 2 years. So I'm very excited. Yes, Madrid. So I'm very excited it's in Spanish because I have a lot of brothers and sisters. I always tell my wife, I was born in the wrong body. I either should be African-American or Hispanic. I wish people were more frothy and expressive. It's like, come on, say something. Say amen. Stand up and say, yes, help him, Lord, help him. It's like, I got just quiet people just sitting there staring at me. God blessed me with an older African-American lady, and oh, man, when she gets excited, I love it. I usually know right when she's going to do it. Even as I practice my sermon, I'm like, if she's there on Sunday, she's going to get going right here. Because whenever I'm right on Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us, and sure enough, one Sunday, she stood. And I was like, yes, you go, girl. And I'm still preaching. And then she stepped out in the aisle, and then she did what she's never done before. She just made her way down. And I did start thinking while I'm preaching, please don't get on the stage, don't get on the stage. And she stopped. But one of the sweetest things happened. People don't understand. You can preach and be thinking something else at the same time. So I'm still preaching, watching this whole scene. And over here is a family that has a Down syndrome girl that's probably 17, 18 that loves worship. And I'm watching her say something to her mom. And I thought, I think she's saying, can we do that? And I watched your mom nod, and she got up out of her seat and stood next to that older African, and they together just finished out. I was towards the end. I was bringing the climax, Jesus. And so the two of them were standing there worshiping, and I brought Jesus, and we brought it to a close, and a bunch of people loved it, and a bunch of people emailed me and said they hated it. But they're going to struggle in heaven, so I'm helping them get ready now. Like, Pastor Brad, what? I said, wasn't that great? All right, I got to get to the material. Oh, I've got two in English. Yeah, how many speak English here? Great, something for you. All right, I'll give away a copy to someone. You don't have to be in charge, but you're involved in, at your church, your women's ministry, helping that thing. Right on, you're a man. You're a man. But this is a twisted day we live in. All right, right here, halfway up the stairs. I saw you. Yes, you're looking for other people, but it's you. Yes, I saw your hand up. Unless you were just stretching, then give it to the man that wants to be a woman right in the back row. All right, right here, you're just excited. Do you want one?
Yeah.
You don't have to do anything else. There you go. I was going to come up with a category, but standing with one arm up gets it. All right, good news for everybody else. Amazon, they have it. Resource Center has it. Actually, I would say, people will say, Brad, if I was only going to buy one book, what should I buy? Not my book. Buy Paul Tripp's Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. I see not people in need of change helping people in need of change. It is gold. Then, if you have $10 you don't know what to do with,
Buy my book.
And I've got a website, bradbigney.com. I've got a free study guide. I've got 9 messages. Somebody likes it. Oh, good. So the study guide is good, and there's video messages that go with it and some handouts. So if you wanted to use it in counseling, use it in Sunday school, use it in a group, you could do that. So check out what I've got on the website there at bradbigney.com. All right, we're going to talk about tons of my counseling is marriage counseling. Maybe yours is too. And I think so often, don't hear me saying it's not good. We end up going over 4 rules of communication, his roles, her roles. We often have to address sexual intimacy, kid problems, money problems. What I want to touch on is sometimes when something is so broken and so stagnant and you really want to see this thing get traction, what do you need to do? I'm learning more and more. There's some things that I don't think, maybe it was just me, that I was talking about enough. In fact, we do skill builders at our church. The guy that actually started that is sitting here today, where we try to, you know, just touch an issue for our counselors. And they just asked me to do a skill builder in November. And I sat down and I wrote a new deal that I called Things I've Sharpened or Changed After 30 Years of Counseling. Because I hope, I don't mean like I'm using the Quran now instead of the Bible. You know, there's just things I wasn't as aware of. Oh my goodness, you got to do this. I'm about to touch on a few things that maybe you've been doing it forever, great, but I wasn't addressing this as I do now. So that's what I want to talk to you about. And it's this: what is the purpose of marriage? You know, so often we jump right in with communication, sex, finances, roles, all important. But it's like it's being ignored or assumed altogether. But wait a minute. For you to truly enjoy something and to have it not just be okay, but thrive, you need to know the purpose for which something was designed. Do you realize even Christians, some of the biggest problem, they keep trying to make marriage to do something for them it was never designed to do. You realize that? It was not designed to make you blissfully happy. You're like, oh my goodness, that's worth the price of the conference. You're kidding me. Yeah. Take that home. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. It was not designed to make you blissfully happy. There's a purpose. Now, you may become blissfully happy along the way, but the more you hitch your wagon to the purpose for which God designed it, you'll find yourself enjoying and experiencing so many of those secondary things you're chasing after. But when you make secondary issues primary issues, you end up never being satisfied. And when you make primary issues, you give them the place they're supposed to have, so often those other things begin to take traction and get life. But we're going to have to bring it to our counselees, and they're not going to expect this. They're not going to say thank you initially. Get ready to see the bewilderment in their eyes, like they know what they want you to do for them, and this won't be what they're wanting, because they're not coming in saying, but I don't know what the purpose of marriage is. And that is, and you think about so many of the best-selling books. There's certainly things that we can learn, but oh my goodness, you think about these books like His Needs, Her Needs. They do a great job of listening to people, and if you read it, you would think, man, he nails it. That is what I want. That is what she wants. Now, how have you solved this problem? Now she's just, what do we do? Man, I hope he reads that chapter about me, because that's exactly what I've been trying to say. Now he's saying it. He's sitting there thinking, I hope she reads and rereads and marks that thing up and start to do it, girl. Because as soon as you do it, and we've got a stalemate too, you know, that didn't solve it. When our marriage was bad, my wife put on the coffee table, James Dobson was big then. It was this book, What Husbands Wish Their Wives Knew About Women. That made me so mad. I mean, even as a youth pastor, I thought, when hell freezes over is when I'll read that. I got a book for you. Like, don't put some book like that out there. Like, right? We each hope that the other person will read that book that so describes what I'm trying to say to you. That will not solve it. Even like love and respect, I think it's true. Men do want respect. Women desperately want love. What have you done? You've just clarified what each person wants. But you haven't changed anything about what's going on in the heart. But wait a minute. Even like, you know, even secular books, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. All right, you did a great job saying how different men and women are. It's true, very different. How have you fixed this? So you read it and you just think, wow, that, but you haven't solved the problem because you still haven't talked about, none of those books talk about, but what is the purpose. What? Never mind what his needs are, what he values, what he wants. What did God have in mind when he gave us marriage? He did not just design it and throw it out there and say, here, do whatever you want with this.
For some reason, my laptop's not showing me what you are seeing. I'm not throwing me off.
Sorry. So if you want to rebuild or revive a broken, stagnant marriage, let me point out a few things I think we're going to have to highlight. Number one, marriage was designed to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. In other words, and I know if you're in the church, familiarity breeds contempt. You're like, Brad, we so know that. But listen, think about that in a fresh way for the first time ever. No other relationship in the Bible is talked about this way. No other relationship is called one flesh. Not mother-daughter, as sweet as that is. My wife has three adult daughters now. That's tight. That's sweet. Not what two guys go through in a war, and when they come back home, they feel so close. There are all kinds of relationships in this life that are special. Only marriage. God could have said, oh, a mother-daughter relationship is what puts on display Jesus and his... Nope. Oh, a father-son when it's... Nope. Oh, two guys that have gone to war together... Nope. Husband and wife. It's in a category unto itself, which I believe is why... Satan attacks it. Can mothers and daughters have a falling out? Sure. But this marriage, why? Why are marriages blowing up at the rate they are? Why is it the place that it is even among Christians? I think because our enemy Satan knows this is the relationship that had a purpose like no other. I'm going to wreck it. I'm going to throw everything I can at it. It was supposed to put on display the love of Christ. And his bride, the church. This was the purpose for marriage that God gave us. See, the moment that any marriage, I think, shrinks down, the moment you shrink it down to nothing more than a husband and wife working hard to tell the other one what they want and why they want it, you've doomed that marriage to war. You've doomed that marriage to ultimate failure if it's no bigger than that. And even though Ephesians 5 is our go-to passage, right, let's talk about marriage. What should we know about marriage? What does God want us to know? I think too often when we read Ephesians 5, we still don't get all that God meant for us to get or see what he wants us to see because we're too busy looking at the wrong people. So I want you to turn up to Ephesians 5 as if you're looking at it for the first time. Ephesians 5. Go to that passage. And I'm going to read beginning in verse 22. But as I read it, I want you to be looking for you, all right? But I want you to be looking for you in the context of someone bigger and something bigger. Look for you, but in the context of someone bigger and something bigger. Oh, but there's someone bigger and something bigger. This is all in the context of someone bigger and something bigger. Ready? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Did you see it? Did you see how Christ is woven all through that passage? As, there's a phrase in there that's used six times, as, In fact, this is not just related to marriage. You'll find as you dig into your New Testament, we're so guilty of taking the Bible and like, here's a verse about this, just do it. Here's a verse about this, just do it. You'll watch the Apostle Paul, as often as he can, he never says, just do it. He wraps what he wants you to do around who Jesus is and what Jesus has already done. Here's who he is and what he's done. Now do this. Here's who he is and what he's done. Now, even in giving, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he actually puts Jesus in the midst of a passage about giving. As often as he can, it's just as, even at forgiveness. Colossians, Ephesians. So forgive one another just as God in Christ. Never just do it. Never just Nike. He always, right? I mean, just drop and give me 50. Forgive. Love her. I do. Love her. Come on. Give me. Love her. Take her on a date. Do it. Camo. Just a very militant. The Bible's not written that way because it wouldn't work. It won't work long term. We can't do it apart from the context of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done now. Now, in light of Jesus is woven all through this passage. So you're going to have to show your counselees how Christ, here's what I mean. Christ is the reference point for everything he's commanding us to do. He's the hinge on which all this swings. And so what I find is human beings, even born again Christians, we love to just boil it down. And we leave Christ out and we think that's an assumed, oh yeah, Jesus. But now, husbands love her. Wives respect, submit, follow. The Bible's not written that way, and it won't work that way. He gave it to us with Jesus right there. It's the hinge on which everything we're being commanded swings, without Jesus at the center of it. So here's what you need to realize. I'm sitting with people who have bad marriages. Guess what else I know? It's not, oh, I have a vibrant, white-hot, intimate, amazing, real, worshipful relationship with Jesus. I just happen to have a horrific marriage. Every now and then, there's a woman, I think of that more than men, who's in a horrible marriage, and because of it, and as she has turned to Jesus, man, she knows him. So setting that example, that can happen. But I'm talking about two people who aren't where they should be spiritually, who have an awful marriage, who are both selfish, who are both gone to war. They do not have this amazing... So I have the opportunity to help people on two levels. I'm always seeking to strengthen their vertical relationship with Jesus, because unless that gets stronger, you will keep needing more from your spouse than they were ever designed to give. Does that make sense? We've got Christians even that bring expectations to their marriage that marriage was never meant to provide. And so you got to help them know, oh my goodness, a whole bunch of that. The more satisfied I can be in Christ, the less I need from Vicky. And she can be more satisfying. So when I'm working with people, yes, I do want to help him become a better husband. There's all kinds of things to sort out. Where could he grow? Where could she grow? But one of the things I think I can do that is so helpful is help both of them just take a deep breath and let up on some of your horizontal expectations. This is never going to be your dream come true. There will always be, I hope this is not just shocking and deflating to anyone here, this is always, it's always going to feel like a, yeah, but, oh man, now he's more this, but oh, I wish, what do? As soon as one thing's right, we just go to the next thing. They'll always have this sense of, and even if my sweet baby love was here, I would say this, we've both grown, but our marriage isn't where it is just because she's grown, I've grown. It's where it is because I've let up, and I'm like, It's okay. This is not a new heaven and earth. I know that's an empty envelope. I don't know why it's laying there. It should be thrown away. Why would you keep an envelope that's already been opened? I don't know. This is mind-blowing to me. But I finally had to realize we're not thinking the same way. Now you know what some of our problems were. But in my mind, I can't imagine living this way. I know where my keys are, and there's no clutter anywhere, ever. And the little throw pillows are in the corners of the couch. This is how you live. Why would you live any other way? With just stuff. In places. But it wasn't like, you know, early in our marriage, it's like, I got to keep bringing this because if I don't think I can live this way. If I don't tell her again, you did it. Look at that. Are we using this envelope? Do you need this? There's a reason. See that drawer? It's partially open. How hard is it? All the way, girl. All the way. It's like, oh, I can't do it. 1 inch short. Oh, I can't do it. Why are drawers partially open and cabinets ajar? Just bam. Here we go. Practice with me. All the way, all the way, all the way, all the way. What in the world? But I digress. But people tend to think, right? I'm glad you're laughing, but you don't have to have abuse and adultery to have a terrible marriage. The couple I'm working with, right, their fights are over a bag of Doritos. And they're admitting that. We're 13 sessions in, and two sessions ago, they had the biggest fight. It was so big, they had to pull to the side of the road. They were in their vehicle to visit their adult child, had to pull to the side of the road, because, oh, buckle up for what this was about. Is the song on the radio Journey, or is it Heart? It's important to me, too. And I said, if I'd been there, I could have solved that for you. But she took her phone and did that thing with Siri, like, what song is this? And she was right. It was Heart, and he was wrong. But he didn't say he was wrong fast enough, and it didn't sound like he meant it. Wow. But I had to help them celebrate. I said, now, how would this have ended before we started counseling? Oh, turned around, go back home, take separate cars. I said, and how did it end? She said, we prayed together, and we kept going to our daughter's house. I said, yay, yay, yay. Because they're actually using, my friend sitting there in the crowd gave me a bunch of these. It may sound cheesy, but I've got these little square floor tiles, pieces of linoleum, and I just send it home with them. And when they're having a disagreement, I have them practice not talking over top of each other. When you're holding the little floor tile, you have the floor. This will change lives. You got the Holy Spirit and you got stuff like this. You got to find some leftover vinyl somewhere. But I mean, it keeps them, they've been married 25 years. How long has it been bad? 25 years. And he said, man, this keeps us from talking over top of each other. I'm like, well, you have the floor. You get to say everything you think about that without them interrupting. And when they're done, well, here's where it gets good. Tell them what you heard. How often do you think they get it right? Seldom. They end up saying, that's not what I'm saying. You get to go again. You get to go again until then when you take a breath, he says, so you're saying the heart of it. Yes, now it's your turn. And for the first time, sometimes they've even hurt each other. Now, there's far more important issues, and they have some, than what song's on the radio. But since they had the floor tile, they used it. So you've got to help them. Think in terms of something. You can destroy a marriage over little things, because people are just thinking my way, my rights, my agenda, and they've lost sight of what I'm trying to bring you here. Bigger, bigger, bigger. Even like I love to say all the time, you can either please God, glorify God, or prove a point, but you usually can't do both at the same time. How often do you hear them say, well, I was just trying to prove a point, all I want to do was prove, okay, then you wanted that more than you wanted to glorify. One session he said, but I want to be heard. I want to be heard, because he keeps saying, we're not glorifying God. We're just not glorifying God. I said, in that moment, you wanted being heard more than you wanted to glorify God. You just have to keep helping them see. There's some you can say all day long with your lips, with proper theology, yes, we should glorify God with this marriage. But in moments of real time, you want something else more. And you're going to have to help them bring it back to understanding. There's a vertical aspect of marriage that should overshadow that. You're like, that's then what should lead you to say, I'll lay this aside. I'll forbear. Because there's something bigger at stake. There's something, but we got a culture that harps so different than this. Sadly, even in the Christian camp sometimes. What about my rights? And what about? I'm not talking about abuse, you guys. So I'm not talking about just stay there and be abused. I'm talking about garden variety, human heart. What if I never get what I want? And I know, because I was sitting on the other side of the counseling desk as I was being counseled, thinking, it was terrifying to me. You might think it sounds silly, but I thought, if I do what you're saying, I might never read again. I might never read a book. And some of you are like, it's fine. I never read a book, Brad. But I love books. I love books. And what I heard was, if I do everything she wants, we'll never, I have to actually listen to her and let her talk. I was like, oh my goodness. But it was a lie. I read books and I listen. But I had to lay aside and think, all right, Lord, there's something bigger. I am to glorify you by the way I love my wife. And I got to stop putting secondary. But this is how I recharge. This is what refreshes me. I talk all day. I'm talked out. I just need. No. I need to serve the Lord. I need to glorify God. I need to. And he's given me way, way more than what I need. And I have not lost. If you eliminate. You think about it. If you eliminate Jesus Christ. And you just throw the spotlight on one man and one woman naked on the stage of marriage. It will end in disaster with no resources greater than their own. No drama bigger than their own wish list and dream. You've doomed that marriage to a war zone and ultimate failure. Because God never designed marriage to work well. Now hear what I'm going to say. Not make sure each person's a Christian. He has a fish logo on his ball cap. She has a fish sticker on her Chrysler. No. Without Jesus at the center of that marriage. We've got Christians that are born again, and Jesus is in the margin. Jesus in the back seat. Jesus is a speck in their rearview mirror. He's not at the center. And that's what's making this such a war. Here's what I've come to the conclusion on, actually. The longer I counsel, the longer I live with me, the longer I relate to my wife. We just celebrated 36 years 3 years ago. 3 years ago. 3 days ago. 36 years by the grace of God. I mean, this was a woman that looked at me 3 years into our marriage and said, I don't love you. I'm dead to you. But I'm not going to divorce you because we're both Christians. That's bad. That got my attention. I was like, wow. And now, by the grace of God, we are best friends. I used to hear people say, my wife's my best friend. I was like, poof. Never going to happen in a million years. We have so many differences, and we still have differences, but we love each other dearly, dearly, and we're letting things go. And she is too. It's not just me overlooking an envelope. She's sometimes I'll go back to her and ask for forgiveness, and she'll say, yes, I do forgive you, but I already went to the bathroom and got on my knees before the porcelain throne, because that's where she used to go when we had five kids. It's the only place they'll leave you alone, because they think you're using the bathroom. So she's just in the habit. And she had already gone in there and given it to God and said, God, I'm going to give it to you. Because here's what's so sweet. You start giving each other grace, and she said, I said, this is not what characterizes him anymore. There was a moment where there it was again. Are you ever going to be perfect? No, so that's not what we're shooting for. So you let some things go. And when you think it's necessary, because when you see a pattern, you speak the truth in love to each other. And then you've got a new focus of Jesus at the center. And there's something bigger we're both working on now for the glory of God. Because here's what I believe. We actually do not have what is necessary to keep a marriage alive. And we bring everything needed to kill one. You realize that? We have everything necessary to kill one. This is how hard this is. And so here's what I've started doing, and I do it in counseling all the time now. I never used to do it. I'm a fan now of push it out and step back. Push it out and step back from whatever passage you're at and teach more. And so I'm going to give you an example of right here in Ephesians 5. We jump right in at verse 22. Wives, you guys, verse 18 is there for a reason. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And he's not even talking about two subjects right there. Hey, be careful with alcohol, and oh, by the way, be filled with the Spirit. It's an analogy. If you've ever seen someone who's drunk, who's controlled by alcohol, what do you notice? If you've had to see it, it's not fun to be around it, but I've been around it. Are they themselves? They're either way more fun or way more mean. I've never seen Uncle Harry dance. I know, he's drunk. They're not themselves. That's the point. He is saying when you're filled with the Spirit, and you better be filled with the Spirit, because would a man ever want to lay down his life and love a woman to the point like Jesus who gives up his life? Is that natural? Would you just do that? And would a woman ever want to submit and respect and follow this less than perfect man? And the longer you live with him, the more less perfect he looks. Like, oh my word, I could submit to other people I don't know as well. Yes, this is really hard. He didn't think it would be easy. You better be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Not, well, that's just who I am. Great. The Spirit can help you be someone very different than who you normally are. That's the point. Mic drop. Boom. He gave us the Spirit. I know we're the camp that has the Bible, but I think sometimes we're so afraid of the people that are going to dance in the aisles and bark like a dog and laugh for 3 months that we want to act like there's not a Holy Spirit. He gave us His Word and His Spirit. And you can't do these things in your own strength. You must be filled with the Spirit, more of Him, less of you. So He says, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18. And it matters leading up to marriage. He says, be thankful. Oh my goodness, giving thanks. I see in marriage all the time, one of the worst things that happen is what? All they're focused on is what they wish was different. I'll sometimes ask them, what was it you appreciated when you married him? And they just sit there like they can't think of a thing. And then I'm like, this is not India. This was not an arranged marriage. You chose him. And then she just snarls at me like, you know, this is your fault. You chose him. Don't keep sitting there acting like, yeah, nothing. There was something. And there's probably something still there. And you don't choose to see it. Oh, gratitude, even before everything's perfect, gratitude will change the context of a marriage. You got to bring gratitude back. Is there anything you can be thankful for? So giving thanks is a part of this. Oh, verse 21 is worth noting. Never mind that he does, and I'm not obliterating roles in the Bible, yes. But before he ever says, wives, submit to your husband, says, submitting to one another. Guess what? There are times, guys, you need to hear this, that we should be the one who lays aside our rights and thinks, but it shouldn't be that as soon as I have a guy and he keeps saying, well, if she would just submit, I know I've got a problem and it's not her, it's him. The Bible doesn't tell you to tell your wife to submit. Did you realize? He tells you to love her. He tells her to submit. And the first thing I want to work on is, how well are you loving her? Because there's some exceptions, but I find in general, God made women as responders. And when you're loved well, it's not as hard to submit and follow and respect someone. So let's work on the loving part. So by submitting to one another, I mean, there's constantly, if you're going to have a good marriage, you should be willing to die to self and sacrifice. There ought to be times that I think, well, I could. It's not a sin. It's what I want. But what would she prefer? And I lay aside my right sense of what I... There are times that I don't want to go for a walk. There are times that I don't want to swing on the front porch swing. Right? But it doesn't matter. I mean, is there ever a time that you lay it aside and think, I'm going to step up. It's not what I would have thought. Ought to be happening all the time. Submitting to one another. If you've got a relationship where just because it says wives submit and the husband has it in his mind, that's carte blanche, trump card, I get my way all the time. Is that how Jesus loves us? He gets his way all the time? No. I'm to be Jesus. So it's worth noting all this stuff. Even verse 12 in chapter 6. Be alert to who the real enemy is. He literally says, and so I've backed it up with be filled with the Spirit. I've pushed it out. This, I don't believe he ever intended to say, oh, chapter 5, the end's about marriage. Chapter 6, totally new category, unrelated. Now let's talk about spiritual warfare for anybody who's interested in that. No, he's saying, he just talked about key earthly relationships. Husband and wife, parents, kids, co-workers, bosses. And then he says, oh my goodness, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But again, he's actually saying, in the midst of your key earthly relationships, you have an enemy. Your spouse is actually not your enemy. That child is not your enemy. That supervisor, co-worker is not your enemy. We have a real enemy that is out to destroy humanity, starting with the key relationships. One of the phrases I love to use with my counselees all the time is, same team. Same team. I learned that from another staff member, but I like it. We're on the same team. We're going at each other like we're enemies. Same team. We have an enemy, and it's not your spouse. So I end up teaching this, and I never used to do this. So I bring all this broader context that, oh my goodness, you actually can't do what God's about to tell you to do, husband and wife. So be filled with the Spirit. Oh, if you've lost gratitude, start coming up with a thankful list. Oh, if you had it in your mind, guy, that you never have to give up or sacrifice or submitting to one another. Oh, if you've started relating to each other like you are the enemies at war, you have a shared enemy. I give the broader context of what does Scripture teach about this. Number two, marriage ultimately was designed for God's glory. God's glory, not your amazing dream come true. God's glory. And again, I don't want you to hear, so for the glory of God, I'm going to be miserable. I'm just going to love this woman till he returns. By golly. Come on, girl, let's do it. Let's glorify God. I know you're miserable, I'm miserable, but new heaven, new earth's coming. No. I want you to know, if you put primary things in place first, I'm happier than I ever thought possible, you guys. It is unbelievable. I cannot tell you how many times we look at each other and we'll say, this, we are experiencing a little bit of what marriage was supposed to be. This is so amazing. And we're not naked. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just life. It's so sweet to have someone that you know is for you, and we love each other, and we trust each other, and there's no one I would rather talk to or be with, but yes, we're still so different. I want my music so loud you can feel the bass in your chest. She'd rather have it off. I could go on, but we prefer each other. When she goes on errands, I'm like, boom, I crank the Bose. You can't do anything but listen to music. That's what we're doing. And then I can't hear her coming home, but I can feel the garage door vibration in the floor. And I'm in the middle of running to turn it off. And literally, she's coming up the stairs screaming, no, no, leave it on. I know she doesn't mean that, but that's so sweet. You know what I mean? We're preferring each other. I'm trying to turn it off. She's saying, keep it on. We have a relationship like I never thought possible. I play my music loud in the car, roll the windows down. I read books, but I still talk to her. I go for walks, and I want to. I swing on the front porch swing for no reason. I used to say, why? What is this producing? Why? You can see what she's up against. I mean, I was so type A. This has to produce something. And now I've changed. I've actually changed. Literally, sometimes I'll say, you want to swing on the swing? Can you imagine that? It's like, God can do that, you guys. I'm being serious. It's like, but I had to die. I had to cross that line of fear thinking, what if I never get what I want? I remember sitting there in front of Stuart thinking, this is terrifying. And so I see it in my counselor's face sometimes. I'm like, I know what you're thinking. But I'll say all the time, on the other side of that death, you think about it, he says, unless a kernel of seed falls on the ground, it remains alone. You drop a seed of corn in the ground and you get a stalk with multiple ears loaded with dozens of rows of kernels from one death. God isn't malicious. He's not like, how miserable can I make you? But the Bible does teach on the other side of death to self is often life like you've never known it. But man, you're going to have to call your counselors over there. You're going to have to pitch this. You're going to have to paint this. You're going to have to talk about this. And you got to make it sound different than just, do it. You know what your problem is? You need to die. Both of you, die. And that's the counsel we got the first time we went for help. We waited 3 weeks to meet with this older guy that was known for helping people. And he listened to me pour out my heart, and he listened to her pour out her heart. And I'll never forget, he was super old. He was hunched up. And he's like, what I'm going to say, you're not going to like. You both just, this is a Saturday. We've gotten childcare. We live in a mobile home. We have no money. I have waited for this moment forever. You both need to die. It was very breathy. Die. Die. Three times, I guess, for the Holy Spirit, Father, Son. Well, I don't know. And then he just stared at us. That's all he had. Is there truth to that? Yes, we needed more. You know, I'm sitting there thinking, okay, who dies first? You know, and like fully dead or partially dead? Like really, really dead, poke it dead, or what? What are we talking about here? Like, and so there's a truth that there's got to be some death, but you got to know why. And you got to know it's not just like die to self and do it. It's like, for the glory of God and what he's done for you. He laid down his life. Everything in this thing called marriage, you are to relate to her because of Jesus. Now, we've got too many husbands and wives relating directly to each other. And when you do that, it doesn't work because you look at them and you think, not worth it. The Bible doesn't write it that way. Everything, husband, towards her is as it's related to Christ, now her. Wife, as it's related to Christ, now him. He has to be at the center, and he's the hinge on which all this swings. And without him, it does not work. So it sounds silly, almost like a coach having to come in a locker room and hold up a football and say, gentlemen, this is a football. They're Christians, and so you feel a little silly saying, this is Jesus. But I'm telling you, you're going to have to bring Jesus back into view in the midst of Christian marriages who've lost sight of him. It's basic, but it's essential. And that's why, oh my goodness, now it says my laptop is about to die. All right, maybe it won't die for 15 minutes. Will it let me advance? Oh, it won't let me advance. Sorry. Chat amongst yourselves. This is going to be an amazing recording. That's why Paul doesn't stop after husband this wife. He keeps going, and I hear people preach and teach, and even weddings, they stop too soon. Verse 32 says, but I tell you a mystery. I am speaking of Christ and the church. There's something bigger here. A marriage was meant to be a billboard that puts on display Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. That's why, think about this. A good marriage, it'll never be perfect, but a good Christian marriage is a billboard that puts on display the love of Jesus for his bride. A bad Christian marriage is like graffiti that you throw all over that original portrait and design. So it's not just, oh, I'm not having a good time, I'm not getting what I want. We're not glorifying. It's a shame. You're devaluing and misrepresenting something to the world that was. I mean, think how often people don't go to church anymore. They're not going to church. But guess what? God had something in mind. There are married couples that are in neighborhoods. There are married couples that are swinging on a swing. There are married couples walking around the block. There are married couples in the park, in the grocery store. There are married couples that work in the marketplace. And what if these Christian couples, there was something about them that preached a sermon about Jesus? You realize a Christian marriage was meant to be a little bit of a sermon, like an appetizer. They might not get the details of justification from looking at your face. But have you not sensed sometimes when you see a couple that you can tell they actually still love each other? Doesn't it encourage you? And I wish it wasn't true, that it's so rare. And you just think, I think they actually love each other. I think they really still. He meant for us to be a bit of hope out there. And then you just might have an opportunity when someone says something about it to say, well, I'll tell you what, wow, it's because of Jesus. It's because, now I know often people start backing away then, but do it. Whenever someone says to me, you're such a happy guy, you always come in the gym singing. I'm like, God is in control, he's sovereign, he's good, he's, and I start sharing, like, he's walking away. But I'm not just going to say, yeah, I'm a really happy guy. Yeah, we have a great marriage. No, we almost got divorced. God saved our marriage, and there's a gospel that didn't just save and change my destiny. It impacted our marriage. The gospel impacted our marriage and changed how we were relating to each other. It was meant to be a testimony. This is really hard. I'm sorry, you guys. Marriage was designed, yeah, for God's glory. I don't have a tech guy, and I'm not very techy, so I'm sorry. Abraham Heschel, I love this guy. He's not even a Christian. He's a Jewish rabbi, philosopher. But he said this, forget, he knows his Old Testament and holiness of God and worship. He says, forget your sense of awe, and the universe becomes a marketplace for you. The loss of awe is the great block to insight. See, I think our counselees, if they ever had a sense of awe and the glory of God and something bigger, most Christians even are wrapped up in right here, right now, right here, right now, right here, right now, horizontal, horizontal, horizontal. One of the best things the Bible does for us, if you read it, how much of it? All of it, is it punches a hole in that right here, right now, and you see bigger, bigger. Oh, but there's more. There's something bigger. There's something greater. There's a glory of God. There's an eternity. When you really are tasting it and smelling it and interacting with the sense of more, you can let up on right now. I say to our people all the time, this is Motel 6. We'll keep the light on. That's about as good as it gets. Stop looking for the comment card why things aren't so great. This was never meant to fully satisfy you anything in this earth right now. There's more. We're the ones that are supposed to live with a greater sense of a vertical reality and a relationship with God. And you were designed, you realize Isaiah 43:7 says you were created for His glory. So this is not like God asking you to do something so foreign that you weren't even made to do. You were created for God's glory. So the sooner you get on board with this, and that includes in your marriage, you're actually going to be very happy and have a sense of purpose and a sense of, I think I've found out what this is about. Glory of God. Living for something bigger, bigger, bigger. That's why Paul sticks the landing in verse 32, not just after his role, her role, and says, oh, talking about Christ and the church. Number three, marriage was designed to, people don't know this or want this. Marriage was designed to expose us and help us grow spiritually to become more like Christ. There's nothing more exposing than marriage. And that's why, and I'm not even just talking about nakedness, but you're living so close with someone. It's like it pushes to the surface. You know, you hear people say, well, she makes me so. She doesn't make you anything. You were always that, my friend. You just never had enough heat to push it to the surface. It's coming to the surface now, and you yourself don't like what you're seeing, but she didn't make that. It has furnace. When you're in the furnace and you're in relationship at close range, it exposes, and you're like, oh, my goodness. I mean, I thought I was a super patient, loving person when I was single. And I'm just playing my guitar in the woods for hours, singing to Jesus, like, but my time was my time. I did what I want. Nope, people didn't get in my way. I was like, whoo. And then I got married. Wow. And then I had a kid. Oh, and another one. Oh, and a third one. And a fourth one. Oh, let's do five. And you're like, you just keep realizing, oh my goodness, I love people that do what I want. I love people that love me back. I love people that don't mess with my schedule. I actually don't love at all. And until you know that, you can't grow. And then you're like, oh my goodness, God, I've prayed more this, and I think He's helped me. Teach me what real love is. Teach me how to love. You realize most of us as human beings, we love who? Ourselves. Oh, loving someone else is not natural. We're not good at it. And marriage brings it out. And so instead of being shocked, saying, oh my goodness, like the country songs, I don't think I love her. I got to fling my ring and go to the bar and find somebody else. No, good news. Now learn to love her. What if marriage was designed to be a greenhouse that actually exposed the weakness and was a context to grow you to a place you'd never been before? Instead, we tend to think, the fact that I can't love her and I don't love her, I guess I married the wrong person. No, you're right where you're supposed to be. Now learn to love. Cry out to God. Die to self and learn to love. It was designed to expose us and grow us spiritually to make us more like Christ. It's not a stopping point. It's a starting point. It was designed for each person to grow in holiness. One of my favorite marriage books is Gary Thomas's book. Gary Thomas's book that's actually titled Sacred Marriage, subtitle, What If God Designed Marriage to Make Us Holy More Than to Make Us Happy? Oh, yeah. And I am happy now, you guys. But I believe by the grace of God through 36 years of marriage, I am more like Jesus. Oh, I got a long way to go, but I am so much more like Jesus. And it's through the struggles and the trials of seeing who I really am, not who I thought I was, and having to grow, having to prefer, asking God to show me my heart, learning things about me that I'd never seen before. I'm constantly helping my counselees see things. They don't come in wanting to know about themselves at all. They're like, I know me. I need you to help me with her or him. You end up doing things they didn't ask for. But trust me, if you do it well and you do it graciously and you do it patiently and you do it lovingly, they can still thank you. I've had so many people say to me, oh my goodness, Brad, thank you, thank you. And they came in mad. They came in not thinking they needed to be there. And they would say, this has changed my life. It changed my life. And I've had people say, this has changed my life. But oh, painful, painful, very, it's not easy. But oh, so worth it. But you're going to have to bring them a bigger view and a perspective themselves that they haven't been looking for. And I want to be careful, although marriage, God does use it incredibly to make us like Christ. I think we need to be careful and make sure, even as I say, I was single, I was in the woods. Trust me, if I'd stayed single, God will still work and give singles what they need to become like Christ. I don't want you to hear me saying, oh, if you don't get married, there's no hope for you. Oh, no, just live with someone. Roommates can bring it out, right? Best friends can bring it out. Coworkers. But I do believe he uses horizontal relationships at close range to expose things about us that we don't readily see so that we can grow to become more like Christ. Number four, God designed marriage, did not design marriage to fully satisfy us at all. So you're going to have to help a counselee to see how they might be trying to take a good thing and make it a God thing. Marriage was never meant to be a substitute for your relationship with Jesus Christ, a reflection of an hors d'oeuvre, a foretaste, but never. Now that I have her, now that I have him, I don't even need Jesus. I mean, if you know anything about marriage, I'm like, oh my goodness, girl, get married. You'll need Jesus more than you ever thought you needed Jesus. You know, sometimes the thought is, but then I'll have a companion, I'll have somebody, and I'll have, yeah, you will. And you'll be saying, oh, God, help me with him. Help me. Oh, you just thought you needed Jesus. My wife does a group every year with young, you can't be married more than a year to be in there. And she just gathers a group of young ladies. She calls it H2O, husband, home, and organization. And it is so good. She always said, Brad, one day when I'm older and the kids, I would love to do this. She takes an hour to show them actually how to cook, how to chop up an onion, how to cut up a chicken, how to do soups, and then an hour to just talk about marriage, the real stuff. And she's transparent like I am. And it is so good to have a circle of young women that, there's a few exceptions. Every now and then you have someone like, problems? What problems? Okay, please just go away. And call me when you understand what we're talking about. But in general, it doesn't take any time. They're like, oh, you too? Yes, yes, yes. How many people are shocked? Oh, shocked. Okay, how many people, this is not what you thought? Oh, no, not your dream. Oh, okay, here we go. Like, and it's not like, what's wrong? I thought this was a good gift. It is a good gift. But, oh, it's a gift. That what's the best thing in God's mind? What is the best thing in God's mind? Us becoming more like Jesus. Can marriage make you more like Jesus? Oh, yes. 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 And then that marriage can begin to reflect that same Jesus in incredible ways. Romans 1 shows us how we're so often guilty of exchanging living for the glory of God. That's what Romans says. They've exchanged the glory of God for something created. They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Well, instead of the glory of God, I want to live for my marriage or live for my kids or live for work or image. Instead of the truth of God that I can't live without him, he's my greatest joy and satisfaction. Nope. If I get this marriage right, if I get my kids doing the right things and all, if I get this job and I feel appreciated, I can be satisfied. That's a lie. Nothing in this world was designed to fully satisfy. Help them to see how they might be taking a good thing and trying to make it a God thing. Help them to accept that there's a measure of futility that's present even in the best of Christian marriages. All Romans chapter 8 is a great chapter, but I think there's a huge neglected chunk of it. Verses 12 to like 21, most people never talk about. And it talks about groaning, hoping, waiting. All of creation is groaning right now, including Christian marriages, churches. It's groaning. It's under the curse of sin, and it's not what it was originally designed to be. So it will not fully satisfy you, but it's not a bad thing because he wants you to turn to him and be fully satisfied. So encourage them to groan and long for something better that will satisfy. I love C.S. Lewis's quote at the end of his Mere Christianity in the chapter of hope. He says, "If I find in myself a desire, might include marriage, that nothing in this world fully satisfies, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Yes, you were. You were. And this marriage, no matter how much growth you experience, will never be more than just a foretaste. That's why there won't be marriage in the new heaven and earth. You realize that? I know people get disappointed sometimes. Well, sometimes they're thrilled. Like, you mean there won't be marriage? Hallelujah! Whereas others, if it's finally good, you're like, oh, I'm going to miss you. But the reason there won't be marriage is because there'll be Jesus. This was always meant to be a foretaste. We're going to be married to Jesus. We're going to have oneness and intimacy with Jesus. There'll be no need for this earthly, frail, weak version. But right now, it's a good gift that he gave us for us to just begin to get a glimpse of and understand, what does it mean to truly know someone, love someone, share life with someone? But it's never going to be more than just a foretaste, a little bit. Go bigger. Don't jump right in. So I do these in the early sessions. You know, push it out, put it back, show them how hard this is going to be, why they're struggling, bring them the glory of God, and then continue to give them permission to groan. That this sense that they have, it's still not quite right. Okay. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for giving us each other in the body of Christ. And oh, God, how we thank you for what's coming. Thank you for our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the wedding feast, the supper of the Lamb. Thank you for tears wiped away. No more sorrow, no brokenness, no misunderstanding, no hurt, no alienation, no loneliness, no disappointment, no sickness. Thank you for King Jesus and the kingdom that is coming. Use us for your glory now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.